Pfizer, if you could come up. This morning, we're going to be doing a message together, and most of it is based on a book by Peter Kreeft, who's an evangelist and teacher, and his book is called Prayer, the Great Conversation. And he thought, why don't I write about prayer in conversation? And so we will have that for you. If you would like to participate in TalkBack, if we have time at the end, you can either text me. The number is in your bulletin right on the front there. That's my cell number. You can text along the way or afterwards, and I think we'll have some time for a little bit of talk back afterwards.
Well, Dave, what do we talk about today?
Well, how about talking about dynamite?
Dynamite?
The dynamite in prayer.
Wow! What's that?
The Holy Spirit.
Oh.
You sound disappointed.
Well, you have to admit, dynamite is more of an attention getter than the Holy Spirit. I thought you were going to talk about something more, well, more practical.
I couldn't possibly do that, Belle.
Why not?
Because there's nothing more practical than the Holy Spirit.
Oh? What practical difference does it make, then?
Not it. He. He's a person, remember?
Okay, but what difference does he make? Or is that a wrong question to ask?
Oh, no, it's a very good question. If something makes no practical difference, no difference in your life, then you don't care about it. Who cares whether the moon has a 100 or 1,000 or 2,000 craters on its dark side? Only astronomers. But we care about dynamite if it's in our neighborhood, because dynamite can make a difference, right?
Right. And the Holy Spirit can make as big a difference as dynamite?
The Holy Spirit is dynamite. The word dynamite actually comes from the Greek word used in the New Testament to describe the Holy Spirit, dunamis. It means power.
Oh, I think I understand. You mean, unless there were a Holy Spirit, there couldn't be the power to start the church, and the power to inspire the writers of the Bible, and so on. He's sort of like spiritual electricity?
Well, that's part of it, but you seem like you're not quite sure.
Because that's theoretical, theological. I want to know, what practical difference does he make here and now? If he's spiritual electricity, I don't just want to know that he happens to be the source of power. I want to know if he can get a shock.
Good question. That's the other part of it. The practical difference he makes. Yes, you can get a shock. You can touch him.
He makes a difference then. Good. But what difference?
Well, the same kind of difference Jesus does. Just as Jesus gives you a new relationship with God, the Father, the Holy Spirit gives you a new relationship with Jesus.
What new relationship?
Well, there are lots of aspects to it, but the heart of it is that Jesus becomes real to you. It's not just ideal or abstract. You know him, not just you know about him. It's as big a change as Job found at the end of the story, when the God he had been praying to and complaining to and calling to finally came to him. And when that happened, Job said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." First-hand knowing instead of second-hand. And that's a big difference as, well, imagine your father left home to fight in some foreign war when you were born, and you never saw him. You only got letters from him. That's kind of like the Bible. And your mother told you about him, and she's kind of like the church. And then one day, he shows up at your front door and comes in, and you hug him, and you talk to him, and you play with him. You meet him.
I see. You mean the Holy Spirit brings Jesus home to me, sort of?
Exactly.
That is a tremendous difference.
Like the difference between a photograph and a person.
So the Holy Spirit makes Jesus more than just thought about.
Oh, yes.
More than believed in too? Beyond faith?
Well, no, not beyond faith. No, your faith deepens. It becomes more than intellectual faith. You believe in Jesus, not just things about Jesus. You trust him. You get to know him. You get to know a friend by experience.
By feeling? Is that what you mean by experience?
Well, no, not just feelings. Feelings is a part of it. It's deeper than feeling, just as human love and human friendship is deeper than feelings. Feelings can change, but the relationship can endure. Feelings are only in you, but the relationship is between you and your friend. Feelings are subjective, But relationships are objective. The change the Holy Spirit makes is more than a subjective thing, a change in your feelings. It's a change in a real relationship between you and God.
And this is true about my prayer and about my life, right?
Right.
Okay. I think I see where the change is in the relationship, not just in me, but I'm not clear what the change is.
Well, one part of it is that the action doesn't come only from you, but from God. The energy of God comes into your prayer and into your life.
Is that what the Holy Spirit is, the energy of God?
Yes, but remember, he's a person, not just energy kind of in the abstract.
But he's like electricity in that you get a shock. You can touch him.
Yes, actually, he touches you.
Not physically, of course.
No, but spirits can touch too.
It sounds exciting. He sounds exciting. He must make prayer exciting.
Oh, yes. But he doesn't give you a perpetual high. Remember, it's not primarily a matter of feelings. So even when you don't feel God is there, you know he is.
With your mind?
Well, no, it's more than intellectual. It's more than emotional. It's actually deeper than both. The real presence of a person, the divine person. All three of them, in fact.
It sounds incredibly precious.
Oh, it is. More precious than anything in this world. So precious that even if only one person believes this one point and decides to ask God for the Holy Spirit, then it will be infinitely worth all of the time and effort just for that one.
It sounds too good to be true. Too good for me. I'm not good enough for it, I mean.
That's right, you're not. Nobody is. Nobody deserves God. God works by love, not justice. It's sheer grace, it's sheer gift, and he's free. He comes with a package deal. The Holy Spirit comes with the Father and the Son.
Aren't there a lot of people who are living on only a third or two-thirds of the package?
Oh, yes. They're like the family of immigrants who were on a ship from Europe to America. They were so poor they had spent almost all of their money on the ticket, and they had no money left over for food. All they had was money to buy bread and cheese. So for the first couple of days, all they ate was cheese sandwiches. Then the little boy said to his father, "Daddy, please, can I have money for an ice cream cone just this once? I hate cheese sandwiches." And the father said, "We have almost no money left, and cheese sandwiches will keep you alive till we get to New York. Once we're there, oh, all the streets are gold and everybody's rich." Well, the boy wouldn't stop asking. So the father finally gave him some change for an ice cream cone and waited. The boy didn't come back for 2 hours. His father was getting worried, and when the boy finally came back with a fat tummy and a smile on his face, he said, "Did you get your ice cream cone?" "Oh, sure, Dad," replied the boy. "And then another one, and then a steak, and then apple pie." "What?" the father said. "You bought all of that with the money I gave you?" And the boy said, "Oh, no, Dad. It's free. It comes with the ticket."
Ouch. I see the point. A lot of Christians are living on spiritual cheese sandwiches, and the Holy Spirit is steak, right?
That's right. There's a passage in Acts where Paul goes into the church in Ephesus, and he asks the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they answered, "Who's that? We never heard about the Holy Spirit." Why do you think Paul asked that question? I think he saw spiritual cheese instead of spiritual steak there. He sensed something missing, the power, the certainty, the joy. Maybe he'd ask the same question if he came to some of our churches.
This still sounds too good to be true. Are you sure it's for me, not only for saints?
The Bible calls all Christians saints.
Isn't it only for charismatics, Pentecostals, Holy Spirit people?
Well, don't let denominational lines and theological labels and walls of words keep you out. The Holy Spirit is for all Christians. That's very clear in the New Testament.
But this experience of him, the joy, the power, the certainty, is that what they call being filled with the Holy Spirit?
That's what charismatics call it, yes. But it's not just for one group of Christians, not just for charismatics. In fact, that's just what charismatics say too.
You know, I've been impressed throughout these conversations of ours with how much solid substance there is in the Christianity common to all the different churches, Protestant and Catholic, charismatic and non-charismatic.
That's because we've tried to stick to the center.
The center?
God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's for everyone, not just for one group, for all who will have him.
Are you saying denominational differences don't matter?
No, not at all. The differences are important, but even those very important differences can't compare with the deep agreement all Christians have about the center. We agree about much more than we disagree.
Do all Christians agree about being filled with the Holy Spirit?
No, but he's for everyone, whatever they think of him.
Is being filled with the Holy Spirit necessary for salvation?
Well, no. Steak isn't necessary for food either. Cheese sandwiches will keep you alive. But when steak is free, why not take it?
I thought the Holy Spirit was given to everybody who's saved, everyone who's a Christian. Didn't Jesus promise the Holy Spirit to all his disciples?
Yes, he did. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't the same as Christ giving the Holy Spirit in the first place. The Holy Spirit is given to us as soon as we believe in Christ.
What's being filled with the Holy Spirit then?
It's like a release of the power of the Spirit who's already there. This is not so much a matter of our getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's rather a matter of the Holy Spirit getting more of our lives. Not just having access to one or two rooms in our life, but to the whole house.
Okay, that point is cleared up. But I'm still not clear how you know being filled with the Holy Spirit is for all Christians, just as the giving of the Spirit in the first place is. Only a few seem to have it.
Well, because when it first happened on Pentecost, Peter said to the thousands there who heard the mighty wind and saw the tongues of fire and heard the apostles speaking in tongues, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the three parts of the Christian package deal. Repentance to the Father, salvation by the Son, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Peter then went on to say that the promise, that is the whole promise, including the Holy Spirit, is to you and for your children and to all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls. It's as if Peter was kind of looking down over the centuries, over the heads of the listeners, and he saw us, and he said to us, "This is for you too." And look, it makes sense, because God is love. And what does love long to give? You know, it's like, what do flowers or a wedding ring symbolize in your marriage with your husband?
The love of God himself, the gift of self.
Yes. So God wants each one of us, himself, his whole self, had to have his whole self, the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. God is pure love, pure generosity, and the aim of love is always intimacy, oneness with the beloved. You want to give your whole self to the one that you love. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's better to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus only physically present as the first disciples did.
Better even than having Jesus here on earth?
Yes, that's what he said himself. He said, "It is better for you that I go away." And he was speaking of his ascension to heaven. "Because if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come to you," he said. "But if I go away, I will send him to you."
Why is that?
Well, because no matter how close you are to Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, Jesus is still somebody, you know, outside you. He's close beside you, but the Holy Spirit brings him inside. That's even closer, and that's what love wants, remember? Closeness.
You mean we're really better off now without Jesus, with the Holy Spirit instead?
Oh, no, 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 no. Not instead of Jesus. He's with us too. He promised that, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The Holy Spirit is his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us.
But we're better off without Jesus' bodily presence? Better off after Jesus' ascension into heaven than before?
Yes.
That's pretty hard to believe. Frankly, I should think it would be fantastic if we could talk to him now, directly.
Ah, but you can.
Oh, prayer, you mean.
Yes, because Jesus sent his spirit instead of leaving us his human body, our prayers, it's like they could be more intimate.
How?
Well, you know the one you talk to. He's your friend, not a stranger. And he talks back and you hear him. Not usually in words, maybe. Maybe we'll talk about that another day. And here's another difference that he makes. He lights up Scripture. When you read it, it's not just a dead book, but it's like it becomes alive.
What do you mean by that? It sounds pretty vague.
Well, it's the difference between a love letter and an encyclopedia.
I see. The first one is alive.
Yes. And the whole Bible becomes like a love letter written to us personally, not just some old historical encyclopedia.
To me, personally?
Yes. God doesn't address his mail, a dear occupant.
You can really see that big of a difference in the way you read the Bible?
Oh, yes. Actually, it reads you now. It becomes like a sword, the Bible says. Not dead on the ground, but alive because somebody's hand is using it.
That somebody is the Holy Spirit?
Yes. And the Bible calls itself the sword of the Spirit, you know?
It sounds almost scary.
Well, it can be. Like looking through a keyhole and seeing an eye looking back at you. But it's the eye of infinite love. Here's another way to put the difference it makes. You ever see one of those kids' puzzles in the newspaper? There's a jungle scene or something, and the picture says, "Find the man in the picture." And after you squint and you turn it sideways, you notice, oh, that tree trunk is his mouth. And you see the elephant ear is his chin and so on. And then once you see all the lines that make up the face, you can never see that picture the same again. It's not just a jungle, it's a man. It's like seeing the man in the moon. But in the case of Scripture, he's really there. Though he's not just a man, he's God. Every word becomes part of his face, tells you about him. You meet him now when you read.
Really? You're not exaggerating?
No, it really happens.
That's a way to pray then, reading Scripture.
Yes, it is. Maybe we can talk about that later too.
And I suppose the Holy Spirit makes a difference to your life too, right?
Oh, of course. I mean, one difference is that he gives you a sense of direction, of guidance. You need more than written rules, you know.
Why?
Well, because no set of rules can cover everything. I mean, situations and personalities are different. Well, there are rules, but we have to apply them to different situations. That's where the Holy Spirit helps. You sense what his will is because you know him. Just as you can tell what your father would want you to do in any given situation because you know him. You don't know what some stranger would want you to do because you don't know them personally.
Okay, enough. It's for me. What do I do? How do I get it?
Only ask.
That's all?
That's all.
No, that can't be. It's too simple, too easy. What's the catch?
No catch.
What are my chances?
Chances?
Of getting all these great things you described.
Oh, 100%.
Can you prove this?
I sure can. Read Luke 11. Here it is. You don't believe me? Believe Jesus. Here's what he says. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open.
How can it be that simple? And how do you know that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in that passage?
Well, he answers both of those very questions in the next few verses. He says, if a son asks for bread from his father, would he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Then he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Just those who ask? That's all it says?
That's all.
It's just too good to be true.
Well, if it isn't true, Jesus is a liar. Isn't that even harder to believe?
Of course. But maybe we're misinterpreting his words.
Well, how much clearer and simpler could it be? In fact, it's too simple for you. That's your objection. It just can't be that simple. But it is. Love is very simple-hearted. Not simplistic, but simple-hearted. It just loves to give gifts. just because it's love. And that's what God is, just love.
I think love just trapped me in a corner, and I don't want to escape.
Well, then I want to invite you, and whoever else is listening to us, to invite to pray the prayer that we have here and on the overhead. I will just say one line, and I just invite you to say it after me when I pause. Lord Jesus, I open the door of my life to you.
Lord Jesus, I open the door of my life to you.
And I hand over the keys.
And I hand over the keys.
My life is yours.
My life is yours.
Come and make my heart your home.
Come and make my heart your home.
Fill my whole being with your Holy Spirit.
Fill my whole being with your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.